Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 24, verse 15. We're still going slow. We're going to be doing some review today to keep to be able to get to a punchline by keeping the context. For those that weren't here last week, we covered the abomination of desolation, Jesus warning a future to even us, Jewish people, that when they see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel, chapters 9 and 12 of Daniel, then the Jews are supposed to get out of Jerusalem. They're supposed to get out of Judea, flee to the mountains. We saw that last week. It requires a rebuilding of the Jewish temple. So we know that's going to happen someday in the future. We know the Jews are planning to do so, some of the Jews. I want to emphasize again, if it wasn't for this section of teaching in God's Word, we would not have much of an idea what's going to be happening in the future. We would be so lost. And Jesus wants us to know. Even though we, the church, I don't think are going to be here. I don't think we are going to be here for the 70th week of Daniel. We explained that term last week. I don't think we're going to be here for the Big T tribulation, the last 3.5 years of which is the Great Tribulation. Jesus called it the Great Tribulation, the last 3.5 years before Jesus physically returns. I think it's important for us to know this because, to know exactly what Jesus taught keeps us from false teachings. As I emphasized last week, there's lots of false teachings about the last days that can distract us away from things, thinking we're going to go through the tribulation, thinking that Jesus is coming back at any moment. Jesus can't come back until 7+ years from right now. We know that. We don't listen to anybody that says Jesus is coming back to rule on earth anything less than 7 years. There has to be a global government, a global ruler that enforces a covenant we talked about last week. So I don't have to listen to anybody. I know what scriptures have said. And actually, we know there's 7+ however long it takes to get to global government before the end. And that probably will take a few more years. The way things are going, who knows? Some people think the rapture of the church is going to speed it up. I don't know. But I think we're several years away. So today we're going to see an emphasis that Jesus says to, I think, again, the future Jewish population living in Israel, be very careful to not fall for the false prophets and the false Messiah, because they will be able to show great signs and wonders. And we're going to look in detail of what does the Bible teach about what they're able to do with great signs and wonders. So verse 15, it says, and we covered this last week, but it's so important to keep the context here for what we're going to get into today. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, chapters 9 and 12 of Daniel, standing in the holy place, the rebuilt Jewish temple, the Jews will call it the third temple. They've had two temples that were destroyed. They call the one that they're going to build, they call it the third temple. When you see him standing in the holy of holies of the third temple, whoever reads, let him understand. And we know from our study last week, this Antichrist goes into the Holy of Holies to declare himself to be God, and he's going to stop the Jews from doing sacrifice. We know that's what the abomination of desolation is. Then let those who are in Judea, southern Israel, flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house, and let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days, and pray that your flight, and I want to emphasize this again because it plays into our study today, and pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on the Sabbath. That's what Jesus says in Matthew. We're going to see a different account of a temple destruction in Luke, and it's important to make a difference, see the distinction between the two. Verse 21, for then there will be great tribulation. Last 3.5 years of the 70th week of Daniel, the 7-year tribulation period, we covered this last week, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. Didn't emphasize this last week, but there's been a lot of tribulation in the world, wouldn't you say? I mean, the black plagues of Europe wiped out millions. I mean, it was like everybody that was alive was going, I wonder if I'm going to die tomorrow from this plague. Millions and millions died. World War II, all the horrible things that have happened on the face of the earth over the centuries, and Jesus says nothing compared to what's come into this world in the great tribulation of the last 3.5 years. And I alluded to a verse in Jeremiah last week. I want to give it to you so you can write it in your margins. It's Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7. It's a parallel passage to what Jesus said. Jeremiah 37, this is what it says. Alas, for that day is great. Meaning, and the context of Jeremiah 30 is the last days as the Messiah comes to rule on earth. It says, alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. And it is the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Now, Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob had 12 tribes of Israel. Jacob means Israel. It will be a time of the Jews' trouble. And I want to emphasize that again, because, again, you know, I see a trend. It used to be, when I first became a Christian, almost all the Christians, the churches, were teaching that the church is going to get raptured before the tribulation, which I like to call the 70th week of Daniel, starts. And I see there's a big change. A lot of people are saying, oh no, we're going to go through it. We're going to go right until the very end and everything else, and it's messing up their minds. It's so clear in the scriptures. To me, it's so clear that this becomes a time of Jacob's trouble. Not the church's trouble. It's Jacob's trouble is what the Bible says. And then he said, and unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake. And elects, we talked about last week, has to be the Jews that are going to be living through the tribulation, that are not going to be killed. It has to be them. There's no other way to look at it. For the elect's sake, those days will be shortened, because all the Jews would be killed. Again, we don't care as Christians whether we're killed, we're going to heaven. But the Jews have to live, because Jesus has promised them, and the prophets of the Old Testament, he's going to return to earth, or he's going to come to earth. He's going to establish his kingdom in Jerusalem, and the Jews are going to live in their land peaceably under his care for 1,000 years. And then he sets up his eternal kingdom. It's very, very clear. And so if they all get wiped out, then Jesus can't fulfill the promises. So for the elect's sake, the elected Jews that have been promised that they're going to live through this time of Jacob's trouble. Some of them are going to live through this, not many, that Jesus is going to keep his promise. So, again, it's so important to look at the hermeneutics, the study of what is Jesus saying in context, because it's true that most of the time in the New Testament, elect refers to just Christians in the church. But it's clear in the context here that this word is being used for a future Jewish population. So, now go back to Matthew 24:1, because I'm going to review something. We covered the Luke here, a few weeks ago, but I'm going to go cover it again, because I'm going to show you that Jesus answered one question twice, and I'm going to explain why. In Matthew 24:1, for those that are just joining us and can't remember those many weeks ago when we were just a few verses earlier, it says, then Jesus went out. He departed from Jerusalem after making the Pharisees all upset. He went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple, a wonder of the world. Jesus, isn't the temple beautiful, they were saying. And Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. Oh, you think that building's cool? It's going to be totally trashed. Then they went up on the Mount of Olives, and now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples, and actually only four of the 12, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be? When is that temple going to be destroyed? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? So this whole chapter is Jesus answering those three questions. I think what we just went over again from our last week's study was Jesus answering the question not of the temple that he said, this temple that you see right now, it's going to be destroyed. And we're going to go to Luke chapter 21, verse 20. So go to Luke 21, 20. In Luke, Jesus is answering the question, this is how you know when this temple that you're looking at is going to be destroyed. In Matthew 24, the verses that we just covered, there from 15 to 22, he's talking about a defiling of a future temple. So this temple is going to be destroyed, and then he didn't say this, but he might as well have, as we know now. And then there's going to be about 2,000 years. The Jews are scattered throughout the rest of the world, but in 1948, they're going to become a nation again. And after there's a bunch of wars and other things that are going to happen, the Jews are going to be able to live in the land, protected enough that they can build a third temple. And that temple, the Jews are going to think, that temple's really great. And I'm going to speak to them. I'm going to say, an Antichrist is going to go in and defile that temple, and then you're going to have to leave again. You're going to think that temple is so great, and you're going to have to leave again. So he said that in the earlier verses that we just covered, but let's look at the difference. Because some people, like Hank Hanegraaff and other preterists or partial preterists, they think that what we just read in Matthew is the same event that we're reading in Luke. And I want you to see the difference. When you're reading Luke, compare it to what we just read in Matthew and see the difference. Luke 21:20. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know its desolation is near. Is there a difference there? In earlier verses in Matthew, in Matthew 24 that we covered, 15 to 22, what was the issue? When you see the abomination of desolation. When you see the abomination of desolation, do this and this and this. And then what it says in Luke is, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies. Is there a difference there? There's a big difference. Although Hank Canagraph and preterists will say, well, no, the armies, they surrounded Jerusalem in 70 AD, they destroyed it, and that was the abomination of desolation. No, it wasn't, because, as I said, the armies didn't go inside the holy place and declare themselves to be God, and all this stuff that we also read in Thessalonians. And then it says, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, let those who are in the midst of her depart, and let not those who are in the country enter her. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. And the Bible said that there would be vengeance upon the Jews for their rejection, and so the temple's going to be destroyed. So that seems similar to Matthew. Verse 23, but woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days. Very similar to Matthew. For there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. So that seems similar. And then verse 24, and they, and this is clearly in context, the Jews who don't listen to Jesus, the ones who do not stay out of Jerusalem when it's surrounded by armies, will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Totally different. Does everybody see the difference? One is the abomination of desolation is coming, and you better get out of town right now and pray that your flight is not on the Sabbath. Pray that you don't have to do it on the Sabbath or in winter. Was that in Luke? No, because there's not the same urgency in 70 AD. In 70 AD, the Romans came and surrounded the city. And they begged the inhabitants of the city of Jerusalem, get out and surrender and you'll live. You stay in the city, we're going to kill you all. And so there was days and weeks, it was the zealots inside the city that were demanding the people not to go out to the Romans. And that's why it said, don't go from the countryside into the city, because if you go in, you might not be able to get out, because the zealots were keeping you there because they wanted the army to be there to fight the Romans. And so then the Romans said, nope, you better. So there wasn't the urgency that you had to leave that exact day. There, you had time, but woe to those who are leaving. If you have to, you know, if your husband says, hey, I've been reading Luke, and Luke told us that Jesus said 40 years ago, when we see Jerusalem surrounded, we got to get out of here. Wife, let's pack up and go. And she goes, I'm pregnant. Can we wait till I have a baby? You know, I'm nursing. Can I wait? Jesus said, don't wait until you're done with babies and nursing. We're going to get out of Jerusalem. We're going to go surrender to the Romans. We're going to go get out of here. They lived. You stayed in the city, you died. Okay, now you go 2,000 years later, the Jews are about to build another temple. There's going to be a false religious Messiah that the Jews are going to accept as their Messiah. He's going to be a world leader. He's going to allow them to build their temple, and they're going to receive him and be glad that he has finally come to deliver the Jewish people and give them safety. And then 3.5 years into him signing this covenant or enforcing a covenant, he's going to go inside of the temple and he's going to commit an abomination inside there, declaring himself to be God. And then Jesus says, okay, speaking to those people, he says, now you've got to get out right now. Right now, you have to get out because of what the Antichrist is going to do. So hopefully you see the answer. So Jesus answered the question for right then, and then he prophetically prepared the Jews in the future for what's going to be happening, and those Jews will be reading. So going back to verse 23 of Matthew 24, so Matthew chapter 24, verse 23, and again, God doesn't do anything unless he tells them first through the prophets. Jesus is telling those future Jewish people. Like I mentioned, my Jewish friends who do not believe in Jesus, I've told them, who will ask them, who will be your Messiah? The guy who gives us peace and lets us build a temple. That's going to be your anti-Messiah. You've got to be warned. They don't care. They don't want to hear it. They don't believe it. But you know what? When it happens, they will. And so I tell them, this is what your prophets, your Jewish prophet Jesus said. This is how you are going to be deceived and duped. And even though you want to believe that the man of peace has to be your Messiah, he is going to be a false Messiah, and you must not trust him. So that's why we as the church should know this. Some people say, why do we, Kevin, you're telling us this is somebody else's mail, this is the Jewish mail for the tribulation period, we're not going to be here, why should we care? Because we're witnesses. Because Jesus gave us. The whole word is for us. Book of Revelation is for us. A lot of what I've said is in the book of Revelation, we're actually going to go there a little bit. So then, if anyone says to you, and he's talking, future and then, says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. In 70 AD, there were people saying they were the Christ, that to wait for the Christ. The Christ is going to come, and he's going to deliver us. If they believed those false prophets talking about a Christ, they died in the city. In the future, there's going to be the Messiah, the so-called Messiah, and the people that listen to this false Messiah saying, I am the Christ, I have come to deliver the Jews and allow you to build your temple, they will die. Jesus says, don't believe them. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians 2, chapter 2, verse 3. We were in 2 Thessalonians 2 last week. We're going to go just a few more verses to talk, to show a parallel passage to this section of Matthew. Paul was inspired by Jesus to supplement Matthew 24 teaching by Jesus to give greater details. We saw that last week. We're going to see it again today. I don't know how many times I've heard this verse being used for the church. Are there false teachers in the church today? Yeah, there's lots of false teachers in the church. And people say, you know what? It's getting so bad. There's so many false teachers, so many false ideas that people had, that if it were possible, even the elect would be deceived, meaning we as Christians could be deceived. That's not what Jesus is saying about false teachers. We can be deceived into false teaching. We can be thinking things about doctrines that are false, but still be saved. What Jesus is talking about is people believing in a false Messiah. And again, we cannot be deceived into believing in a false Messiah. We've already found the Messiah. His name is Jesus. He's coming again. He's told us. So what is Jesus warning? Is he warning the church? He's not warning me about a false Messiah. I know the Messiah. He's warning the future Jews who are going to accept a false Messiah. That's why he's emphasizing this through here. And the Jews are going to be deceived with great signs and wonders. And we'll explain more about how the church is not part of this here in a moment. 2 Thessalonians 2:3, let no one deceive you by any means. For that day, I believe the day of Jesus' physical return to earth, and there's much debate about this. I'm not going to get into the whole debate about this section of Scripture because it'd take the whole hour to do just that. Will not come unless the falling away comes first, the apostasy. Some people actually believe and look at the language and say that it until the rapture comes first. I'm not so sold on that, but it's an intriguing argument. And the man of sin is revealed. So Jesus doesn't come back till the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, the Antichrist, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God and that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God. This is where Paul embellished that the abomination of desolation is this man going in to the rebuilt temple, declaring himself to be God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? That's what we studied last week. Now let's go to the next verse. And now you know what is restraining, that he, this Antichrist, may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. There's already, you know, John said it this way, the Antichrist coming, but even right now, many Antichrists have gone into the world. Many Antichrists are in the world. There's lawlessness in the world, but lawlessness, the word lawlessness is going to be redefined when the Antichrist gets here. You know, we could redefine it now with some of the politicians ruling the country. Nothing compared to when the Antichrist gets here. Then they're going to redefine it again when lawlessness abounds. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. There is something restraining lawlessness in the world today. I'm glad there is, aren't you? Because the devil is the devil. He deceived one third of the angels of God, according to Scripture. How could that be? How could created angels of God sitting in the throne of God, watching all that he had done and creating all the heavens and the earth, how could some Yahoo angel decide to say, you know, just tell these guys, come on, man, who's he? I want to be King Buona up here. Just follow me. And a third of them decided to do so. He's pretty good at what he does. And so down here, I think we would all be, I think it would be so bad if he was not restrained. And he is restrained. And so the Antichrist cannot even fully come onto the scene and deceive the world, deceive the Jews, do his dirty work in destroying almost the entire planet. Because Jesus said, had those days not been shortened, there would be nobody left. So an unrestrained Satan would wipe out 6-7 billion people if he had a chance. He's restrained. But the Lord is going to allow the restraint to go off. So what is the restraint? I don't really know for sure. I wish I could ask Paul, because he says, I told you guys all this stuff. He didn't tell me and he didn't write it down. But I think that it is the Holy Spirit living inside of you. You know, what are the evildoers of today? What do they hate? Yeah, they hate you Christians. They do. In fact, our Homeland Security declares Bible-believing Christians is a threat to national security. You know that, right? I mean, you've heard that in the news. You're a threat to national security. You also believe in things like law and order, constitution, things like that. That makes you a real threat to the society, because these evildoers want to do something. And, you know, God gives Christians a discernment. Some of the discernment we have is from the biblical text. They talk about New World Order. What does that say to our minds? That says, oh, Daniel talked about a New World Order. Daniel talked about the kingdom of the Antichrist and creating this global government. And so we're on to him because of what Jesus has said to us through the Holy Spirit. And they know we're on to him. And as Christians would just go away, we could get our plan going. Maybe they get their wish. I sure hope so. I hope it is the Holy Spirit, he, because even the translators, they give it a capital H, he, because they understand from the text it's God. It is God who is restraining them, maybe by the Holy Spirit in the church. And this is just a verse that's saying, we're going to be taken out of the way and let the world do what it wants to do. They want to be lawless. They want to get rid of us Christians, telling them, thou shalt nots and thou shalt. Then let them have at it. We're going to just take everybody that cares about the Word of God off of the planet and take them home as the church. Other people think it's the Archangel Michael that's restraining, because he's kind of a restraining force, and we're not going to cover that completely. But so verse 8, and then after the restraining power is removed, in context with verse 6, the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. That's in Revelation 19. And so the Antichrist, he comes on the world scene at the beginning of the 70th week of Daniel. He comes onto the scene and he reigns for 7 years. First 3.5, Mr. Good Guy. Last 3.5 years, Mr. Bad Guy. And something's restraining him from coming to power. It's going to be taken away. And then God says, and you know what? He's going to have his 7 years, and then I'm going to come and I'm going to destroy him. He's going to come from the clouds with us. It says that we come with him in the clouds, and he's going to speak the word, and the Antichrist and his armies are going to be destroyed, and he throws the Antichrist and the false prophet into the lake of fire, destroys them. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they may be saved, might be saved. People will be getting saved during the tribulation period. There will be the two witnesses in Jerusalem. They're going to be telling the world they need to fear God. There will be 144,000 Jewish men, 12,000 from each tribe of Israel. They're going to be doing whatever they're saying to the world. There's going to be people that are going to listen to the truth. But the Antichrist is going to come onto the scene with great signs, great wonders, to deceive most of the world, because the people will love to hear a lie rather than the truth. Do people love the lie today? Oh, it's just amazing. It's anything that's not in accordance with the Word of God is a lie. Many roads lead to heaven. It's a lie. Do people want to hear that? Oh, absolutely they do. They're accolading the Pope for saying that. The Pope in the last few months has just been quickly morphing to basically say, you know, forget what the hundreds of years of church doctrine. Atheists with a good conscience go to heaven. Doesn't matter if you're homosexual, you can go to heaven. All this stuff, the world loves to hear that. My Catholic uncle called up this last week, and he was so excited. Asked me, what do you think about the Pope? And I told him, oh yeah, I think he's probably going to be the false prophet of the Antichrist, and he's deceiving the whole world into morphing it into a global religion, the Antichrist, getting ready for the time that Jesus spoke about. In the last days, it'll be a time of great trouble. What do you think about the Pope? And then I asked him, what do you think about the Pope? And here's the deal. You've got to answer the way you would have answered if you wouldn't have heard me just say what I said. And he stumbled all over himself because he was realizing, I can't say what I would have said because, you know, of what you just said. But I could tell he was excited. The whole world's ready for just, you know, anything. Just, we want to believe a lie. And you know what Jesus said through Paul right here? He said that if you want to believe a lie, you're going to believe a lie. The world, when we leave, we're leaving a world behind that wanted to believe a lie, because they didn't receive Jesus as their Savior. They've certainly heard enough. But whenever you see somebody at the workplace, your neighbors or whatever, say, get your Jesus and just go someplace else. Weep for them. Grieve for them. Because they are rejecting the truth, and therefore loving a lie. If you want to love the truth, you have to hate the lie with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, too. You have to love the truth with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you have to hate the lie more than your own life, because they'll kill you for not believing the lie. But if you love the lie, if you want to follow the lie, you're going to have to reject the truth, and that truth is Jesus Christ. It's the only way to be saved. And we are in a huge battle in the world today, and it is just amazing to see the speed at which the lie is taking hold. And Jesus told us it would be that way. This lawlessness and this deception, this satanic deception, is going to be believed because people turned away from the truth. Matthew 24, it said, great signs. This man will do great signs and wonders, deceive if possible even the elect. Verse 10 of 2 Thessalonians 2, it says, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, because people want to believe the lie, for this reason, God will send them strong delusion so that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Why do people hate the Word of God and hate the truth of the Word of God? Because they love sinning. Was there a time in your life you loved sinning? Yeah, I did. I loved sinning until I realized, but it's so empty. I realized in my soul I wasn't made to sin. I would love for the moment, the moment of sin. But then something's wrong with sin. And I realized there's a lie. There's a lie about this world system, because I knew there was something wrong about the lie of the world promising things it didn't deliver, that maybe there's a truth. And see, if you become a believer in Jesus Christ, you realize the world is empty. The flesh is empty. Living a life of sin is empty. And you start looking for the truth. And if you start looking for the truth, you'll find the truth, because Jesus says, "You draw close to me, I'll draw close to you." And that's how everybody gets saved, that gets truly saved. Because if you go after the lie, you love the lie, you want to keep believing the lie, then God says in the future there's going to be such a delusion that He gives them over. They're actually going to be given over to believe the lie. Let's turn to Revelation 13:11 to just see a little bit more about the power of the deception that Jesus spoke about in Matthew 24:24, the false Christ and the false prophet. For false Christ and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. So, Revelation 13. Then I saw another beast, verse 11. 3.5 years into Daniel's week, this is talking about, I saw another beast, this false prophet of the Antichrist is who it is, and we don't have time to develop that interpretation, but you can listen to our Revelation study online. Then I saw another beast, a wicked man who is the false prophet of the Antichrist, coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like the lamb and spoke like a dragon. Looks innocent, but is from Satan, and he exercises all the authority of the first beast. The first beast is the Antichrist in his presence, and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. So 3.5 years into the Antichrist good guy routine, when he turns bad, somehow he is also receives a deadly wound to the head. Maybe he gets shot by going into the Holy of Holies by a temple, you know, a Jewish temple guard. Some people speculate that that's the case, that he gets somehow shot in the head and he's dead, but he comes alive. Again, great signs, great wonders. He'll be able to say, "I resurrected just like Jesus to prove to you I am God. Now you all have to worship me." He's going to demand that everybody worships him. And this false prophet is going to make everybody worship him. He, the false prophet, verse 13, performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, something Elijah did in the Old Testament. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted by God, God allows Satan's power to go flow through this guy. He was granted to do in the sight of the beast, in the sight of the Antichrist, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image of the beast who was wounded by the sword and live. So this false prophet is going to say, look at the Messiah. The Messiah was killed. He came alive. He's God. You all have to worship him. Must worship him. Verse 15, and he can call fire down. Somebody says, "I don't want to believe he's the Messiah. I remember Jesus taught about this." I mean, anybody that knows Revelation knows that the fact that he received a wound in the head just proves he's the Antichrist. Fire comes down and they're destroyed by the false prophet. And people are going to go, "Wow, if that guy was really a believer in God, why didn't God protect him from the fire coming down from this false prophet to destroy them?" Because God is allowing the delusion to come. He's allowing Satan. He's pulled the restraint. He's letting Satan do his thing. That we have to follow the Word of God simply because it is the Word of God, not because there's great powers that protect us from things. Because we are protected, aren't we? You know what? I am divinely protected against all evil. But Kevin, what if somebody shot you? So what? I went to heaven. I don't have a bullet hole in my new resurrected body in heaven. I'm with Jesus in heaven. I am divinely protected from all evil on this planet. No sickness, no disease, no threat of man can affect the real me living inside of this tent that's going to die someday. And I'm going to be there with him forever. I don't care what the world does. He, the false prophet, verse 15, again, some people think it's a future pope, possibly is, was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Somebody asked me last week, Kevin, you know, you're telling me how the Jews are promised to go through the tribulation period and there's going to be some at the end, but what about, you know, the church goes before, but what about the Gentiles that become believers during the tribulation period? Oh yeah, the Bible talks about them too. They die. There's going to be a few that we know from Matthew 25. There's going to be a few Gentiles and actually from some Old Testament. But you know what? You cross up the Antichrist during the 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation, your chances of survival are about nil. Which is why when people say that the church is going to go through the tribulation, when Daniel says that the Antichrist is given power to destroy the saints, what is there going to be to rapture at the end of the tribulation period? He causes all, both great and small, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of man, and his number is 666. So the Antichrist is going to have his right-hand man, the false prophet, saying, you got to worship the Antichrist is the Messiah, and to do so, you must receive his name in your hand. I think it'll be a visible name that people in the tribulation walk through Walmart or whatever. Everybody's going to be able to say, oh yeah, you got his name. You got his name tattooed because you bowed. And along with getting his name, you probably get a chip, or you keep your chip activated, because they could do the chip before the mark of the beast. A global financial economic system based on a chip. And they don't turn off your chip if you take the name. You refuse to take the name, they go, okay, who's all taken his name? And the computer just, you know, gets rid of the millions of people that have taken the name and bowed and done, okay, now who's the blips on the screen that have not come and registered and taken the name of the Antichrist? Oh, well, there's one in Port Orchard, there's one over here in Gorse, there's one over here, let's go visit him. You get one more chance. Take his name, bow to the image, or we're going to turn your chip off, and you're going to be a non-entity. Your Facebook account is shut down. Your email accounts are shut down. You are electronically dead, and you are done. And isn't it feasible? It's completely feasible. And it's only feasible in our generation. It was not feasible for this 2 decades ago. And it's getting extremely feasible now. Okay, going back to Matthew 24:24. So hopefully we understand that it says, for false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, possible even the elect. That didn't happen in 70 AD. There wasn't a false Messiah saying, I'm the Messiah and I'm calling down fire from heaven and I'm going to prove to you I can get rid of the Romans. That didn't happen in 70 AD, so Jesus was using this term for the future. And the reason why I've done all this background is because I want to take the time to explain how it's impossible for the church to be the elect here. So, who are the elect? Well, some people say it's the church today, like I said. They'll say, you know what, Kevin, we got to really be sure that it says that these false teachers and false prophets and false messiahs can cause even the elect to be deceived. Maybe I'll be deceived as a Christian. I say, no, it's completely twisting it. Because Jesus is talking about people saying, the Antichrist, the Messiah, and I am going to bow down and worship your image and take the name in my hand and worship you. No Christian can do that, right? And it isn't even an option yet. There's nobody in the world telling us to do that. That's what Jesus is talking about. It's a future event. So, some say, well, then it is future. And the church is going to go into the tribulation period, and that's what Jesus is talking about. The church is going to be deceived. Now, okay, so, you know, the church should know what the Bible says about the Antichrist, right? We know what kind of a guy he is. And now, imagine you're into the tribulation period. What are your chances as a Christian, if the church has to go into the tribulation period, what's your chances that just because false prophet can call down lightning from heaven, that you go, wow, that's really impressive. I think I'm going to abandon Jesus and my trust in him, and I'm going to go and take the mark of the Antichrist and follow him, even though I know that Jesus told me that he gets trashed in the end. He gets burned up when Jesus comes back, but I'm going to just believe in him. Is that going to happen? No, it's not going to happen. So Jesus is not talking to us, even if we do go into the tribulation. A true believer in Jesus cannot be deceived about a false Messiah, false prophet, no matter what their wonders are. Because the greatest wonder of all was what? That Jesus so loved us that he went to the cross and allowed us to spit on him, mock him, malign him, and allowed the spear to pierce his side, the nails to pierce his hands and feet, to shed his blood, to die on the cross for us, to allow his blood to cleanse you of every sin you ever or ever will commit, in mind or in deed. And then he died to take our place that we deserved, that death that we deserved. And then he rose 3 days later. That's a miracle. Is somebody going to abandon that because some guy's got a lightsaber? No. No true Christian would. It does not apply to the church. So option 3, Jesus was saying the elect are the Jews living in Israel who will be faced with the argument that this man is their long-awaited Messiah. And they will fall for it. As I've already explained, they will fall for it. In the first 3.5 years, and that guy is looking like he is for them. He's allowed them to build their temple, give them security. And then all of a sudden this false prophet said, actually, he's a little bit more than just your Messiah. He's somebody that you're supposed to worship. You know, Jesus said that you had to worship him. And so now our Messiah, he wants you to worship him. Take his name in your hand and stuff. There's going to be a lot of Jews that are going to go, well, maybe. Look at those signs. Look at those wonders. They'll fall for it. And Jesus warned them and said, don't. Because if you fall for it, you'll die. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. The elect is the survivor. This is the definition of the elect in this chapter. The Jewish survivors, and actually some Gentiles will hang in there too, but the survivors of the tribulation period who are allowed to go into his millennial thousand-year reign on earth. That is the definition of the elect in this chapter. See, I have told you beforehand, therefore if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out. Or look, he's in the inner rooms of the temple. He went into the holy place. Do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. You're not going to have to wonder. Jesus says he's telling those future Jewish people that will read his words during the tribulation period, don't listen to it. It's not going to just be a man in some room or somebody in the desert. I'm coming like the lightning flashing across the sky. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. And that makes perfect sense, so why cover that? this is actually also a very difficult verse to understand, and we're going to have one more diversion here. Let's turn to Luke 17:22. What I'm about to tell you, I am not sure I properly understand, because there's much debate about why does Jesus throw that in right there. For as lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. As we turn to Luke, we have to remember this is a parallel passage in Luke. It's actually not part of the Olivet Discourse, though. So this parallel passage in Luke was recorded by Luke outside of his sermon on the Mount of Olives that we've been covering, because Luke 21 is the parallel passage of the Mount of Olives. But Jesus gives greater detail to this era of the future. And again, Jesus says, don't fall for the false messiahs. Me is going to come in the sky. Don't go for any false messiahs, because wherever the carcass is, that's where the eagles will be gathered. Okay, so we have to remember that's what he was saying in Matthew 24. And now it says in Luke 17:22, "Then he said to his disciples, 'The days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it.'" You will desire to see the kingdom set up here on earth. And in fact, what was the last thing they said to him when he was ascending into heaven? Just before he ascended into heaven, "Jesus, at this time, are you going to set up your kingdom?" Remember that? That's what they said as he was just getting ready to ascend. He goes, "You're going to desire to see one of those days of me ruling on earth. And they will say to you, 'Look here, look there.' Do not go after them or follow them. For as the lightning that flashes out of one part under heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day. When I come to set up my kingdom, I'm going to come like lightning and come back down, and it's going to be setting up my kingdom." But people are going to say, "Well, the Antichrist has set up the kingdom of the Messiah. It's here on earth." And Jesus is saying, "Nope, that's not it. But first, he, Jesus, before I set up my kingdom that you're not going to see in your lifetime, but first he, Jesus, must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation." When was that fulfilled? When he went to the cross for our sins. "And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives. They were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." Now this is difficult, because the Son of Man revealed is actually what revealed. What's the word there in the Greek? Anybody know? Apocalypse. And what is apocalypse translated to as far as the book of the New Testament? The Revelation. And so you look at the Revelation, the book of Revelation covers what span of time in earth history? It's the 7-year time of history, the revelation of Jesus. And so some would say, well, the Son is really revealed, the Son of Man is really revealed when he comes in the clouds to reign on earth as the lightning shines across the sky. That's the end of the tribulation period. But Jesus said it's going to be like the days of Noah, where everything was wonderful for the inhabitants of the world until, bam, the flood came. They all died. Like the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah, everything was fine, you know. The angels went into Lot and said, "Tell your relatives they got to get going because fire is coming." And they laughed at them. They laughed at the angels, the message of the angels, his family, except for Lot's wife and 2 daughters were the only ones. And they really didn't want to go. We can tell from their attitude. So is that going to be the way it is when Jesus comes back? When Jesus comes back, the Battle of Armageddon is raging. The Antichrist has decided to kill all the Jews. Half of the world's population has been destroyed by disasters. The Antichrist has killed hundreds of millions of people that disagree with him. It's not going to be like the days of Noah right then. So I think that what Jesus is alluding to is, when is the Son of Man going to really be revealed to the Jews that are living on earth during the tribulation period? The first 3.5, most of the Jews are going to follow what? They're going to follow the Antichrist. And they're going to believe that he's their Messiah. When is that going to be revealed to be a bad mistake? It's going to be the day he goes into the temple and declares himself to be God and defiles the temple and removes the sacrifice and starts hunting and killing Jews. And that's when I think that most Jews who have heard the scriptures, have heard from the 144,000, have heard from the 2 witnesses that lasted until the Antichrist kills them, that's when the Jews are going to really say, "You know what? We've missed it. It's Jesus." And they're going to start believing and trusting in Jesus, because we know that because a whole bunch of them flee to the mountains and they're saved. Revelation 12 that we don't have time for. The Antichrist tries to kill all these people fleeing Jerusalem, and instead they're saved miraculously by God. Verse 31, "In that day, he was on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down and take him away. Matthew 24, exactly what Jesus said. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife, whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. Jesus saying, get out, by my words, get out. Don't listen to the Antichrist, don't listen to the false prophet, tell you, oh no, everything's going to be fine. Don't listen, just get out. I tell you, in that night, there will be two men in one bed. The one will be taken, the other will be left. Two women will be grinding together. The one will be taken, the other left. Two men will be in the field, the one will be taken, the other left. And they answered and said to him, this is what his disciples said, they asked him, where are these guys going? Where are they taking them, Lord? So he said to them, wherever the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together. So this is what I think Jesus was saying. The day that I'm really revealed, when you see that the Antichrist is the bad guy because he defiles the temple and he goes in and commits the abomination of desolation, on that day you better get out of town. Because if you don't, the Antichrist on that night, his forces are going to round up half the Jews. One of the, you know, they see two people, you stay, you go. And they're going to take the one that gets taken to a body pile. They're going to kill him. What, where are they going? Well, wherever you see the vultures, that's where they are. You'll see the carcasses and the vultures. I'm warning you, one half of the population gets eliminated right there. Now, I know that's different. A lot of people teach this as a rapture verse. You know, one will be taken. There's a song, a real nice song on this verse. But it doesn't make any sense, and the people that argue against a pre-trib rapture are correct in saying it's completely out of context. It's not a rapture verse. Jesus is saying it's where the bodies are going to be. So, going back to Matthew 24:27. And by the way, Zechariah, as you're turning to 24:27, we've got to wrap this up here. Zechariah chapter 13 says, during the tribulation period, God allows 2/3 of the Jews to be killed. That's, so again, let's say there's 6 million Jews in Israel today. 4 million of them, another Holocaust is going to be happening during the tribulation period. And Jesus was warning them, you leave, you're not going to be part of the 50-50. You're not going to have to flip a coin to see if you die today or not, is what I think he was saying. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be dark and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of heaven will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, because they all figure it out too. We were losers. We thought it was really good to take his name in our hand and to be able to buy and sell, and now we found out that Jesus is coming back. All the earth is going to mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to another. And I was going to spend more time, but we're out of time. I have to cover it some other time. But I'm going to say this because that Pastor Anderson, was it Pastor Anderson? I think so. Anyway, I've become aware of this video that's very popular that's saying that, you know, it's so obvious in Scripture that the church goes through the tribulation. This is the verse he really camps on. Because he says, you know, the Bible says that we're going to have tribulation. What does it say? After the tribulation of those days, that God is going to send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds. See, we're the elect. The church is the elect. And so we're there at the very end. Jesus, you know, elect always means church. And Jesus comes back, and that's when he gathers us up. There's a trumpet blast. That's what the rapture is about, is a trumpet blast. And so we're there till the very end. Actually, we're there till after the end, because this is after the tree. It says after those days, this is happening. But see, if you see the elect, as I've been trying to communicate today, and not by manipulating the Scripture, by just telling you the context of it, the elect are the Jews that are alive, that live, the one-third that get to live through the tribulation period, that they will weep and they will mourn when they realize, yes, Jesus, we're sorry we rejected you 2,000 years ago. We regret, and we just will. And it says in Romans, it says that all the Jews will be saved. At that moment, that all Israel will be saved. And then God takes all those Jews all over the world, wherever they've hidden, whatever crack and crevice they've been in, He's going to gather them all for the sheep-goat judgment of Matthew 25 that we'll cover in Matthew 25. So probably come back to that when we're there. Because see, what happens is God destroys the Antichrist. His armies all die. At that instance, they all die. They go to the lake of fire. They're judged by Jesus himself. Then there's all these survivors. And in Matthew 25, he gathers all the survivors and he separates them from the sheep and the goats. The goats, he goes, you know what? You lived. You didn't take the mark of the beast. You didn't take the number of his name. But you also didn't do it to one of the least of these, my brethren. You were all for me, myself, and I. You're going into the lake of fire. But the others, all the Jews and the Gentiles that helped minister to the Jews during the tribulation period, they will be allowed to live into Jesus' millennial reign of 1,000 years here on earth. And those are the elect. And it's so clear to see if you just carefully look at elect in this chapter, because it's defined by the context of this chapter. So, again, why do we do this? My walk has been strengthened for 38 years, 9 years of walking with Jesus, because people taught me prophecy, and I see it coming true. I even see the foundations of global government, everything else coming true. And I realize, you know what? I'm going to stay in love with this Jesus because he's the truth. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He knows the end from the beginning. He's really coming back. He saved my soul. I don't have to worry about what the world wants me to believe. I don't have to fall for their lies. I don't have to believe their lies. I just have to believe him. If they want to hate me for believing the truth, and so they want to hate me for believing this truth, okay, it's okay. It strengthens my walk with him. It helps me to be a witness for him. And that's what God wants us to do. So that's why we took the time to look at this, and also to have some compassion for those that are going to be following the lie and going and plunging into this time of history that is going to be in an untold misery. And it might help you to just warn your friends and neighbors that they don't want to go there. Amen? Let's stand and pray. Father, I thank you for your word, Lord, and that you didn't leave us as orphans when you left. You gave us your word, the word of the apostles, that were inspired by your spirit to give us details so that we could know. It appears, Lord, knowing that seems to be we're in the coming up on the last generation where these things are starting to prepare themselves as there's such a departure from the truth and such a believing a lie. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to just hold on to the truth unashamedly, to love you and to trust you, Lord, until you come to take us home. We thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus and to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise and to know, thus saith the Lord. Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus. Just to trust his cleansing blood, and in simple faith to plunge me beneath the healing, cleansing blood. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust. trust Him. Now I prove Him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus. Oh, for grace to trust Him more. I'm so glad I learned to trust Thee, precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that Thou art with me, will be with me to the end. Jesus, Jesus, now I trust Him, how I prove Him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. Oh, for grace to trust Him more.
Kind of like the father of the demoniac that Jesus was about to heal. You know, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. You know, and I know that all you true saints here, believers in Jesus, you trust Jesus. But let's trust Him more, you know, because I think we trust Him in things, but then we kind of hold on to some things. Let's trust Him because He's coming back in power and great glory, and He has the power to take your life. If you trust your life into His hands, He'll use it, and it'll be to His glory and your benefit forever and ever. In Jesus' name, God bless you. Amen.